God, as we worship you, we pray that we wouldn't just give to you this morning, that we would receive from you. God, I know there are things that have been weighing people down in this room for decades that you want to release from them this morning. We can't do that. We can't pull that off, but we ask by the power of your Spirit that people will leave this room different than they walked in, that you would do what you want to do in this room by your power. In Jesus' name, amen. First and foremost, happy Mother's Day to the most amazing group of mothers on the planet, Relentless Mothers. We're so thankful for you. I do want to acknowledge a group of folks at our church that want nothing more in life than to be mothers, and for reasons that only God knows, they are not mothers yet. We just want to acknowledge you and say to keep hope. That was our story as a family for 7 years. We just dealt with the heartbreak of wanting to be parents and not being parents. And it was worth the wait for us, whatever God and however God does that. We just want to mention that. We also want to acknowledge, and this list grows every year, but the growing list of mothers related to Relentless Church in some way that are no longer with us, that are in there forever, living their best life in existence. And we can grieve and celebrate on the same day, right? Those things can coexist, so we grieve and celebrate the truth of the hope that we have in Jesus and all the mothers that are waiting for us to join them in perfection. As we conclude and continue our Church Hurt series today, I want to thank you. The worst fear of me as a preacher is answering a bunch of questions that nobody's asking. So you guys have helped me because this series has been built around questions that you have asked. In fact, I'm going to start the first half of this last day of this series with answering the questions from last week. So each week we've given you a QR code. No more of that because I don't have time to get into live questions today. And next week we're on to something else. But we want you to keep asking questions. They don't have to be addressed from stage. We have a leadership and a staff that would love to sit down and talk through some of these questions. But the rawness, the realness, and the depth of these questions has blessed me, and it's helped me preach this series. So thank you for being willing to do that. I thought, no big deal, people do questions. I underestimated what a big leap that was for some of you, even though it was anonymous, like you were shaken. It was a big deal for you to submit a question, and we're very thankful for that. We're asking you to listen to not just what God says today, but what he's calling you to do. So this is the end of the series, and some of you are like, what? I need 17 more weeks of this series. And others of you are like, I won't come back if you keep talking about this stuff. It's important as we build the church that God's called us to build to deal with some of the forgiveness, unforgiveness, hurt, church hurt. Really, the reality is church hurt is just people hurting people, but it's happening in the church, and it's happening with titles and leaders and all those things. So hurt is caused by people, and we're going to deal with that. And I hope that some of you are going to give something away at the end of this series. So I think it's always appropriate. You guys know I love this, but I think it's extra appropriate today for us to start by declaring what kind of church we are at Relentless. We're the gospel, NL, forever, multi-ethnic. And that was Mother's Day perfect right there. Thank you for that. So I have to fight my urge to preach a message on all these questions. We didn't edit them, and we didn't delete any of them. So these are all the questions that came in last week during or after the message that we really sat in specifically in Church Hurt last week. So I'm not going to preach a message on each of these, so forgive me in advance for the harshness. That's the only way I know how to do things quickly is harsh. So I'm not trying to, there's a lot of intricacies and nuances to these questions. I'm just going to answer them. I don't know who asked them, so that gives me a little bit of freedom. So I know I don't know who I'm offending specifically. And I'm not trying to offend. I'm just trying to give your question what it deserves, which is an answer. How do you forgive someone who hurt you that has passed away and also receive forgiveness of someone who passed? All right, so how do you forgive someone who hurt you that? The rest of the question is irrelevant. You forgive a dead person the same way you forgive a living person, right? Let's go to our definition. We'll come back to the question. It's a decision, not a feeling. You decide to forgive by letting go of the debt someone owes you, right? And it doesn't matter if they're breathing or not breathing to make the decision that you're going to forgive them. So how do you forgive someone who's, you let them go? Do they know it? Are they aware of it? I don't know how all that works. That's not what you're asking. And also, how do you receive forgiveness of someone who passed? I don't think you do, right? Because they can't forgive you if you're receiving. We don't need to receive the forgiveness of people. It's nice. It's a blessing. What we need is to receive the forgiveness of God. His opinion is the only opinion that matters. And God's not dead. He's surely alive, living on the inside, roaring like a lion. I ain't singing. It's Mother's Day. I'm not going to. That's my gift to you, mothers, is not to sing. All right, next question. Does God forgive blasphemy? Yes. Is there anything he will not forgive? No. Next question. No. There's a reason somebody asked that. So this is a Bible question. So there's this phraseology of the unforgivable sin. Let me tell you the story quickly of where that comes from. It's mentioned in several gospel accounts. So this was said on multiple occasions, but the Matthew 12 was probably the most detailed. So here's what happened. There's a person that is blind and mute. They can't speak or see. And Jesus says the source, which this is offensive in our culture, but Jesus said the source, not of all ailments, but specifically in that person, the source, the reason this person couldn't see or talk was demon possession. That they were possessed. That sometimes spiritual oppression and possession looked like all these kind of different things and ailments. So what did Jesus do? He healed them, right? Jesus didn't come and say, I'm God, take my word for it. He backed it up by doing things that only someone who is God could do. So he healed and healed and healed. So this person that didn't just show up into town and was like, oh, where he must be a plant. You know those healing revivals where there's always some sketchiness to it? This person that nobody could, everybody knew they had these issues for years and years, and all of a sudden they're healed. So nobody could explain it. So the religious leaders, yep, them again, they couldn't say this is a fraud because dude was healed. So they had to say something. They weren't going to say maybe he's God. So what they said was, you know how he's doing this? He clearly healed him, yes. You know how? By the power of Satan. He's using the power. He is possessed. Jesus is possessed by a demon. They called him the prince of demons and named a demon Beelzebub. And Jesus is like, really? Like, that's all you got? How could Satan drive out Satan? I'm driving out demons from these people by the power of demons. That doesn't even make sense. How can a house going against itself stand and all these things? And he ended that whole paragraph with, you can blaspheme me, Jesus, and be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. Meaning, if you take the power of the Spirit and the work it can do, and you put the devil's name on it, that's an eternal sin that will not be forgiven. So everybody who's worried about, oh no, I might have committed, you haven't. Unless you wouldn't be asking the question, because it's specific to a heart being so hard that takes the power of God clearly moving and healing people. And that's the word today. We want to see healing in our church of all that you're carrying. And Jesus can do that. And when he does, don't you dare say, I think the devil healed that person. We know who it is. And if you get that backwards, it is a big deal according to Jesus. For so long, I felt my marriage. I'm going to the next question. Let me be clear. I felt that my marriage is wrong. We were told that we are unequally yoked, denied by one church, told by another pastor he wouldn't marry us. Well, I wouldn't marry you either. You know why? Because I'm already married. Oh, I think the question's referring to officiating over a wedding. So here's the danger. There's a group of people at Relentless Church that I love. I love all of you. But there's a specific group that I love. It's people that never went to church in their life until they found Relentless. And they think we're normal. They don't have any comp. They don't know what happens in other churches. They just think this is what church is. There's another group of people who I work hard to love who have been to church and grew up in church and have all these church experiences. And this probably, based on the phrase unequally yoked, came from a church person. We got to be careful with that group that we don't start playing this game where my old church did this, so now I need my new church, or my old pastor said this. I need my new pastor to come and disagree with my old pastor so we can know he's wrong. Listen, instead of basing your life on what your old pastor said or your new pastor said, maybe we should base it on what God says. Just a thought. So this is a biblical phrase from 1 Corinthians 6, and I so want to preach that whole message of what that really means, but I'm not, because that's the trick. It's a question. That's not what you're asking. I would encourage this person to do a good old-fashioned Bible study of what that means, and if your marriage started on less than great terms or biblical grounds, right, you're not waking up every day in condemnation. There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. So that's not what that means, and I think you should do your own study of 1 Corinthians 6, and we're going to put some Bible study tools that we mentioned in a series a few months ago. If you watch this or you're listening to this online, there'll be some websites that we recommend so you can really understand what God's saying. And here's the reality. Maybe your old pastor was wrong. How are you going to know that? Because I say he's wrong? No, because of what God says. Maybe your old pastor was right, right? Don't you want to know what God says instead of trying to get, you know, pastors to compete and whoever's yelling the loudest? There is a standard of truth. It is God and his word. So we got to help you learn how to handle the word of God on your own, not without us. We want to help you. But the question is, you're hurt because of what a church and pastor has said. You need to find out, God's not trying to hurt you, but sometimes truth hurts. You need to find out what the truth is, and you're going to find that out from the word of God, not from man. Is it? Is it good? Is it? Okay. The joke wasn't good, but the truth was. I'll take that trade. I'm just talking back if you didn't hear what's being said to me. How is forgiveness approached when things like systemic racism or social injustice hinder trust and create resentment toward those who uphold and benefit from them? Now, whoever asked this, I wonder if they said to someone they love, I bet mine won't be on the screen next week, right? Of course it's going to be. This is a natural question. If you're new to us, this is what we do. I can't tell you how many times I've said basic, not even kindergarten, preschool level truth, like one of my favorites that needs to be repeated over and over, is that white supremacy is in opposition of the gospel. Those things are at odds. Just basic stuff. Saying stuff like that. How many times people have come up to me and say, I just got to thank you. I've never heard a pastor, especially a pastor that looks like you, say something like that. And my response is always the same. How sad is that? That's weird, right? But it's not weird here. But I hope that gives me permission to attack this question and break it down. I don't know who asked it. I thank you for asking it. But how is forgiveness approached when things like whatever comes after that, it's the same answer. We don't tailor our forgiveness based on the offense, right? Forgiveness is always bathed in love and grace and asking the Spirit to lead us through it. It's always based on the premise that we preached over and over in this series, that by forgiving somebody or something, you're not approving, right? Some of you are holding on to things because you feel like for me to forgive what some people have done would be to approve of racism and injustice. Forgiveness and approval are not the same thing. And this is a tricky question because these two words, these are different words. If you're upholding these things, that's voluntary. You need to be accountable for that. Sometimes you can benefit and benefit involuntarily. And it's hard to be held accountable for something that you're not doing voluntarily. So those are two different words. But let's just be clear. Systemic racism, social injustice, those are not gray areas. Scripture is very clear. The God of justice, who created all in the image of him, he is anti-racism and he's anti-injustice. Completely and totally, not a little bit, but completely and totally. So when these things are taking place, it should hinder trust. It's supposed to hinder trust. Some of you think forgiving is trusting. If I forgive this person, it means I trust them. No! God is telling some of you, with people that we're asking you to forgive today, God is telling some of you, I am calling you to forgive them, and I'm calling you not to trust them. To not forgive them would be sinning, and to trust them would be sinning. They don't go together. Forgive without trust. So these things should hinder trust. They're supposed to. If we ever get to a place where systemic racism and social injustice does not hinder trust, we're in trouble. Don't trust people that uphold the things that God's against. Is that crazy? Don't trust people that uphold things that God's against. That should be an amen from, let me try one more time. Don't trust people that uphold things that God's against. We can all agree on that, I thought. But then we got another little tiny issue. These things that create resentment. I don't think that's true. I mean, I know it's true, but the way it's written, It sounds like I have no choice in the matter. I'm going to be resentful because of these things. Resentment is a choice, right? You don't have to resent. And here's what I know about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will never lead you to a place of resentment. So if you're in that place, it's not because God led you there. So here's the freeing thing about this question. I know two things for absolute sure. There's not a situation in this room where people have done wrong or racism or injustice has happened to you or towards you. There's never a situation where the Spirit of God is going to lead you to be resentful about that. He's going to lead you to let it go, right? Not approve of it. There's also never a situation where the Spirit of God is going to lead you to support things that he's against. So you know the Spirit's God. He's not going to lead you this way to say, oh, those things are okay when he said they're not. He's never going to lead you to be resentful. So there's a beautiful middle where you can just listen to God and, yes, forgive and let go, but don't trust people that God would say don't trust or trust things. And know your church. If this is a church hurt question, which I think it is, if it's a church hurt question, you need to know what your church believes and where they stand on issues of justice. That's an important thing. I'll stop. Or get in big trouble. How do I feel comfortable with myself when people constantly tell me I'm in the wrong by God for being attracted to my same gender? Whew, y'all came with it. How do I feel comfortable with myself? That's an identity question, right? You're comfortable with yourself when you know who you are, and your identity is not based on who you're attracted to. How heartbreaking is it that there's so many people among us who have believed the lie that your identity is attached to who you're attracted to. Your identity is found in who God says you are and who you belong to. You're made in his image as his father, as the creator. That's your identity. That's how you find, no matter what people are saying about whatever, whatever, my comfort with myself comes in knowing who I am as a child of God. That's my identity, is who I belong to. Now, I'd love just to move on, but we got to deal with what they're really asking. Right, people have told this person, and I wish I could ask some questions, because what does attracted mean? Are we talking, I prefer to hang out with dudes than girls? Is it my best guess, I don't know. My best guess is this is a sexual question. Is that fair? So is it a sin if I'm sexually attracted to men? I'm talking about me, your pastor. Is that a sin if I'm sexually attracted to men? No, it is not a sin if I'm sexually attracted to men. Last I checked, you have no control over your attraction. That's an involuntary thing. So I am not responsible for which temptations I'm saddled with. We don't pick our temptations. It is not a sin to be tempted. In other words, Jesus was the worst of us. He was tempted in every way. It is not a sin to be tempted. So it's not a sin if I'm tempted by in the way of same-sex attraction. The sin comes with what I do with that temptation. I can run to it, I can dwell on it, and this is who I am, and this is my identity. And those thoughts are sin. Jesus said, if you lust, it's like adultery, so it's a sin of the mind. So you can choose to jump into the thoughts, or you can choose to run away from them. That's where the sin comes. Can we just please understand, outside of the sexuality, same genderness, that all of us in this room, 100% of us in this room, have desires in us, things that we would like to do and are attracted to and want to do that are not of God? All of us have that. If you don't understand. You don't know yourself. We all have desires in us that do not line up with the will of God. And as Christians, we all are denying those desires, whatever we name them or not. So I want this person to be comfortable with yourself based on your relationship with God and your in Christness. It's your in Christness that's going to help you with this attraction issue, but the in Christness is the priority. That's what comes first. All right, okay. What if the person you need to forgive is yourself? Or maybe it's God, question mark. Let's deal with that first, because to forgive God implies that God has wronged you. He has not. Does it feel like that? Occasionally it does. Where's God at in this situation? That's fair. What I would encourage you to do, and this is part of the rawness, the relationship, is have a conversation with God. Doesn't he already know? He does. But it is so powerful. There are stories in this room whose lives changed when they finally said to God, you really let me down when this happened or when that happened. So you can talk to him like that, but you will not ever need to forgive God. And that's okay to ask that question. But let me just simplify it to the first part. This kind of shocked me. And I let my frustration show too much first service. I'm going to do better with y'all. It's not a bad question. It's a great question. What shocked me is this was the most repeated question through all this series, all the ways we did it. This was the most different versions of this question was number one on the list. And the frustration in me comes from, if we've done one thing right at Relentless, it's centered on the gospel. And the gospel speaks to this so clearly. And I've tried to get into the heads of the people that were asking this, because I know if multiple people in our church ask this on a QR code, then there's a lot of people that have asked this in their heart. And I just think we're carrying a lot of things in us. So the core of this is, did Jesus do what he said he did? When he said it is finished and it is done, when he bore my sins in his body, did he really fully bear them? Because this question says, I'm guessing this person is a Christ follower, a Christian. So they're actually saying, yes, God has forgiven me, but I struggle to forgive myself. And it sounds so humble. Yes, thank you, God, for your forgiveness. I just struggle to forgive myself. I'm really hard on myself. I'm going to call that out. You're lying to yourself. It's not an issue of you being hard on yourself. It's an issue of you not wanting to need Jesus as bad as you need him. It's an issue of, because some of you know me the best, I can get in my head as much as anybody in this room I can just get in my own head and the worst of me and the sins that I've committed. And when I get in that place, what I'm really saying is, I don't think your sacrifice on the cross was enough. That my sins are different. That I need to pay for them extra, because what you did in paying them for me doesn't quite accomplish what you said it accomplishes. And that's offensive to the gospel. It doesn't mean it's a bad question. Doesn't mean the people wondering this are in a bad spot. It's really hopeful, because when we get to the end of this service, we're going to ask you to forgive somebody, or God's going to ask you to forgive somebody. Some of you, it may be this person. It may be yourself, because you're carrying something that God didn't mean for you to carry, that he went to great lengths. It's the gospel, the rescue and adoption. How? By God, through Jesus coming, dying on the cross for your sins. So you didn't have to carry something in 2025. Jesus handled it so you could be free. And this question implies that you're just not quite free yet. It's not because what you did is unforgivable. It's because there's something in you, I would call it pride, that is hesitant to fully lean and depend on what Jesus did for you that you can't do for yourself. That was a much nicer version of that answer. Let's look at some scripture that speaks to this. Romans says, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died. For who? For the ungodly. Quit trying to earn his forgiveness. If you're in this place, what if the person you need to forgive is yourself? Like, I'm not worthy. You think you're trying to earn that. It's a miserable life. And it can lead to self-righteousness. Doesn't always. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But here's the gospel. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, at our worst, before we did anything right ever, Christ died for us in that state so we could be free. So anytime you turn back to, I got to forgive myself. I'm really hard on myself. That's not a good quality when we're talking about forgiveness. It's a stiff arming of what Jesus wants to do in you and for you. And we don't want to be that. And they asked Jesus the most important commands. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second's just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you can't forgive yourself, you can't love yourself. And if you can't love yourself, you can't love your neighbor. So it's a domino of things that we don't want. So maybe some of you today are going to forgive yourselves for the first time without guilt, because God's forgiven you. If God's already forgiven me, why wouldn't I forgive myself? It's almost as if my opinion of my sin outweighs God's opinion. That's not how we want to live. My opinion of my sin does not outweigh God's opinion of my son's sin. So receive it and let it happen. Let's see what Jesus said. Jesus replied to them, well, who in the world is them? We can't start there. Let's back up a verse. I say back up and my finger hits back, even though I'm going forward. Here's the question. The Pharisees and the scribes, who's that? That's the religious people. We're doing what religious people do, complain. to his disciples. Here's the complaint. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? All right, I wish we could do a shirt. We can do this shirt, Mintha, right? We're going to give it to all the religious people, okay? On the front, it's going to say, I am religious. On the back, it's going to say, my spiritual gift is complaining. Because that's how you know somebody's religious, because they're really good at complaining. It's 2,000 years ago, it's true, it's still true today. They're just really good at it. So what was the complaint? And they didn't even go to Jesus, because they knew how that went. They went to his guys, said, hey, here's the problem. You're not just eating in a restaurant among people. You're actually at the same table in houses. You're associating. It's almost as if you're approving of these people. And do you know who they are? They're the worst of the worst. The tax collectors, the people known for their sin. If you're a godly man, then you can't be eating with the people you're eating with. It doesn't make sense. You can't do that. That's where we get to Jesus replied. Here's how he answered the complaint of who you're hanging out with. Jesus replied, it is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you don't know better, you can almost say Jesus only came for the bad people. It's not what he's saying. He's only come for the people that realize they don't have it all together. If you think you're healthy and you got stage 8 cancer, it doesn't matter how boldly you say you're healthy, you're sick. Jesus is saying, if you don't admit your sickness of sin, that you need me, I can't help you, and I didn't come for you. I didn't come to call the people who have delusional, got themselves to a place where they're okay. I've come to call the people that know they need help. I've not come to call the ones that are supposedly righteous. He knows they're not actually righteous. In fact, I know Jesus would say the sickest of us all is those that think we don't need Jesus. It's an awareness issue. How aware of you are your sin? What does this have to do with church hurt and forgiveness? A lot. Here's how we'll say it. Your awareness of how desperate you need God's forgiveness will directly impact your willingness to forgive. It's an awareness issue. The more you understand what you've been freed and forgiven from, the more freely forgiveness flows through you to others, not the ones that deserve it. We've talked about that. Forgiveness has nothing to do with who deserves it. Did we deserve it? Of course not. So it's an awareness issue. So I want to talk really bluntly about awareness in our church, because we all have this to a level, some worse than others. This filter, the way we filter things that we hear and see in church, based on usually what's happened somewhere else. Let me give you a story that illustrates that. An anonymous story about an anonymous person who I did reach out to this anonymous person and ask permission to tell this story, even though I said nobody's ever going to know your name, but I'm not going to tell this story without your permission. And she gave me permission to tell you this story. And it illustrates the filters that we're dealing with. Kairos Ministry, it's a prison ministry that's dear to us. A few huddles ago, which I forgot to say, men's huddle tomorrow night. It's the most important huddle in the history of Relentless Church. No pressure. But we'd love to have you here. It's different. If you've been to huddle, this one will be different than any other previous. 6:30 tomorrow night, 16 and up, you're invited. Love to have you. A few huddles ago, we said to the men, everybody's not called to go into Kairos Ministry. Kairos is a ministry that goes into prison and ministers to these inmates. And everybody's not called to go into prison and be part of that ministry. But we're asking every man to pray and ask God if you're called to be a part of that. And let God answer. Listen to God. Do what he says. We say that a lot. So when we first started that ministry, we just found out about it, gospel-centered ministry, and we were sending a couple guys. I think it was just Ray and Bill at the time, that first trip. And they're sending them into Central Prison in Raleigh to do this Kairos ministry. It's a whole week thing. And part of that, part of the ways you as a church help them is you come around them with prayer. And specifically in that ministry at that time was with cookies. So they have this beautiful way. I won't go into all the details. But the inmates use cookies as an olive branch to build forgiveness. So God uses these cookies to build bridges and cause people, it's forgiveness related. So we were making that announcement, hey, we believe in this, we're supporting these guys. These guys are going representing Jesus and Relentless Church. And if you would help us, you can bake some cookies because they need all these cookies. Some of you remember we've done that several times. Well, I was meeting with this anonymous woman that I'm not telling you her name after that. And she's like, yeah, that really bothered me. I was like, prison ministry? How? She's like, no, it's just the way it was communicated. I said, what do you mean? Tell me more. And she said, well, just the whole idea of the men go into prison and they do all the ministry and the women stay home and bake the cookies. I was like, huh. I said, you know, I'm not in every service. I'm not in every second of both services every Sunday. So I need to know who botched that announcement. Like, who said that? Who said that? And she said, It was you. Pointed at me. I'm pretty sure I said nothing like that, right? So I had two options in this situation. I could, one, say, woman, which never, whatever's coming next is always wrong, right? So I could put her in her place. That is not who we are. I guarantee you I didn't say anything like that. That is not true, right, or fair, or any of that. And I could let her know who we are. Or, in the way of Jesus, I could think, because I've been in ministry a long time, I know crazy. Crazy is a whole different set of rules. This woman was not and is not crazy. There was no crazy in this. So I could logically think, how bad must she have been hurt? What had been said and done to her in a church setting and context in order for her to receive the announcement we made as women go home and cook, men do all the ministry, right? How deep was that trauma? And I could use this as an opportunity to show her that's not how men of Jesus are everywhere, and that there's healing possible, and what has been done to you doesn't have to always show up in the present and the future. So you've got a filter. If people have hurt you, especially in the church, it's just an awareness. I don't know of a way to fix that completely or erase that. It's just an awareness of, hey, sometimes I hear stuff, and it's nothing to do with what you said or even how you said it. It has to do with what I went through 15 years ago, and that's on a church level and on a human level of just, hey, I'm dealing with some things. So Jesus is so clear on forgiveness. We've seen that in this series. I want to look at another story he told. I love this series because it's built on questions. Well, Peter loved to ask questions. He came to Jesus and said, Lord, how many times do I forgive my brother and sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times. And if you know Peter, he's probably saying it like, you know, Nathaniel's probably 2, Bartholomew's probably 3, but me, like, I'd go 7. You know, because I'm like that, right? And Jesus' answer is, I tell you, not 7, Peter, but 77 times. That's not literal. It's not check 77 off and like I'm done with you. It is an exaggeration. Jesus is using a big expression to let you know it's not something you count. It's bigger than that. And he just answers. That's all he says. And he goes right into story mode, right? He finishes that with this story. I'm going to put my name into this story because I think there's a lot of servants and masters and it'll help you understand a little better. All right, so therefore the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man, that's me, David, who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since David was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife Kelly and his children, Mia, Jackson, and Eli, and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. So I got to sell my wife and kids in order to repay my debt. That's where I'm at. 10,000 bags of gold is my owe. At this, David fell on his knees before the master. Be patient with me, David begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on David, canceled the debt, and let him go. I'm free. Whew, I feel good. When that servant, David, went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Not that much compared to the gold I just got let off from. David grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, punk, David demanded. David's fellow servant fell to his knees and he begged him, be patient with me, David, I will pay it back. But David refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Now, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and they went and told their master everything that David had done, everything that had happened. Now what? The story Jesus told in response to Peter's question. Then the master called David in. You wicked servant, he said. Well, David's a pastor. Irrelevant. You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as, back to week one, forgive just as the Lord forgave you, just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers for David to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how. What is how? Anger, torture. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Not with your mouth, but from your heart. Could Jesus have been any more clear in how important this issue, whether it's church hurt or any kind of hurt, it is heavy. So we're going to try to help you end this with the how-to part of forgiveness. So how do you actually do that? How do I let go? Of what? I'm trusting that you have a pretty good idea if you've been with us this series. If not, then God will God will meet you exactly where you are. So we want to give you some tools, right? So here's what I don't want to do. I don't want to minimize what's happened to some of you in this room. And I don't want to be the t-shirt. Hey, time to forgive. Just do it. It's not that easy, right? So we want to give you some tools. I'm going to give you an exercise that I think is going to be the beginning of a whole new life for some of you. But I want to give you some tools that I know work because I've seen them work in people I love, in my own life, people that have been through unspeakable things and have just seen God work through some simple things. This is these will all be on the website when we post a message on Tuesday, so you don't have to memorize this list, but just a great book. If you've been sinned against by a Christian specifically, I don't know of a better resource than when godly people do ungodly things. It is a powerful book. Some of you are like, I don't read books. We got you. Podcasts. All right, a couple podcasts. Process of Forgiveness. How can I trust God when I don't understand what he allows? There's been a lot of questions and conversations around, how could God allow this to happen to me? That's your podcast. It's helpful. Lisa Turkhurst is kind of leading the kingdom right now and helping people deal with hurt when the person who hurt you got away with it and that whole deal. And then another book that she's written called Forgiving What You Can't Forget. Forgiveness and forgetting don't go together. So we've talked about that. So that's all stuff that'll be there for you. But I want to give you, like I said, an exercise that I'm going to ask you to participate in here in a second. And it doesn't have to be awkward unless you make it awkward, right? But we're moving on from this. Well, wait a second. Church hurt. What about pastor hurt? When are we going to get to that? Let's do a whole series on pastor hurt. I'm still hurting. Coming into this series, a month ago, I told you I'm going to preach this, and I believe this stuff, but I don't have a lot that I'm holding on to. I've lived a pretty blessed life. There's not much I need to let go of. And then I started preaching and studying this stuff, and here we are. I got some stuff to let go of. There's some people that when they found out we were suggesting that people wear masks in the heart of the pandemic, and they said, we're not coming back to Relentless, not during the pandemic, not after the pandemic, not when Jesus comes back, not never, we're done. I was like, but we had been through life and like there's been a lot of stuff and the masks, really? Never, ever again? Because and then there's a dude, I didn't just lose him from the church. He was a friend. Like he was a legit friend in my life. And he looked at me across the table and said, I can't trust you anymore. Why? What did I do? I hate to confess this sin. He said, because you vaccinated your children. Which is a lie. I didn't vaccinate them. I'm not a doctor. I don't have the power to do that. I took them to get vaccinated. And that was the unforgivable sin. And we have no relationship. I got story after story. You want me to keep going? That's not the point. The point is, I'm letting some stuff go that I thought I had let go of. Here's what I'd love for this to be true, but it's not. What I would love for it to be true is if you do what I'm asking you about to do and let this go to God in the way I'm going to lead you in, and then tomorrow it's gone. You never have to think or deal with it again. The ugly truth of forgiveness is that you can do this exactly like I'm going to lead you to do it, and you can do it right, and you still might have to do it again tomorrow. It's not a done and gone. Sometimes it is, but over time, God will meet you there. So here's what I've learned to do. So I'm a visual person. So I'm going to put my hands. Don't do this with me. I'm going to do it. You're going to do it with my back turned to you because I'm not going to look at you. You're not doing this for me. This is a you and God moment, but not yet. I'm going to show you, then I'm going to ask you to do it with me. So this is showing you. Don't do anything but listen. I'm a visual person. So I'm visualizing the yuck in my heart. Faces, people that I've not let go, I'm holding stuff against them. I'm visualizing that coming out of my body, out of my brain, out of my heart, into my hands. So people, situation, things, they're leaving my mind, my heart, they're going to sit in my hands. Then what I'm going to lead you to do is just 2 feet from here to here. We're just going to give that to God once and for all. Maybe, hopefully, I don't know. So maybe that's yourself. So we're going to do that together. Don't be weak about it. If you're letting something go, this could be a huge moment in your life. Some of you have never even, because you thought you're letting them off the hook. Go back to last week's message. You're not letting them off the hook. You're allowing God to free you from carrying a burden that you were never meant to carry. He can handle it, so you're giving it to him. So don't give it to him like this. Get it from here and get it up. The reason I'm going to turn my back and we're going to turn off the lights is this is a private moment between you and God. When we do raise your hand to follow Jesus, I want to see that because I want to know who raised their hand. This has nothing to do with you and me. I'm not going to know if you did this. This is just between you and God. I'm going to walk you through it. All right, we can turn the lights. So I want you to begin just to think. Don't check out on me. Who needs to be in your hands? Just hands out front. Is it a person? Is it yourself? Is it a system? Is it a church? Is it a dead person? Is it a live person? God, would you speak to your people? If we're not sure, would you make us sure? God, just help us leave here free. If there's somebody or something that needs to be released, I pray you would just be so clear. Would you move in the room like only you can? Spirit of God, would you have your way among us? Would you free us from what we've been carrying that we were never meant to carry? I just want you to know, church, this we're doing this because this simple 2-foot move is an action step. It's an action of worship. What you're saying is not the person is off the hook. What you're saying is, God, I trust you with this. I don't want to hold it anymore. I want to see what it's like for you to have it instead of me have it. All right, so we're going to visualize putting something, somebody in your hands. We're about to let it go. This is a beautiful moment that's going to change some of your lives forever. So whatever needs to go there, visually put it in your hands. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, let's lift that and give it to God and trust him with it today. He can handle it. Give it to him. You won't regret it. Lord, would you free us? God, I had no idea. I knew you wanted us to do this series, but I had no idea how high the pile of stuff was that we are feel like we're buried under, that we're carrying as a church. God, I pray that the beginning of healing has happened in this series and even today. God, you know who just raised their hands. I don't need to, but you do. God, for those who trusted you with whatever it is, God, I pray you just meet them in that moment, that they would feel the freedom of what life can be like by not carrying what they were never meant to carry. God, for those that just are paralyzed in this moment, they just can't make a move. God, I just thank you that they're here. I pray your spirit would work in them. I pray that they would go to the tools that we're going to provide, that they would read a book, listen to a podcast, maybe say a prayer, but they would just do something and believe that healing is available in their life. God, I pray we'd be excited as a church of how good a healed life can be, that we don't have to wait till the next life to be healed of all that weighs us down. I just pray for freedom over this church, over everybody that just gave you something today. I pray your blessing on the mothers and those that want to be mothers. We just give this all to you. In Jesus' name we pray and go. Amen. You are dismissed.